Some of you who are into computers might have heard of the phrase, might know the phrase, GIGO. Four letters, G-I-G-O. It's an American word. It has to do with computer programming, apparently. It stands for garbage in, garbage out. What you put into a computer when you're programming determines what you get out. If your input is garbage, your output will be garbage. And in a sense, what's true for computers is entirely true for the human mind. GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. What you put into your mind determines what comes out. Apparently, the average person has 10,000 separate thoughts a day. 10,000 separate thoughts. Now, how that was worked out, I have no idea. It works out to be 3.5 million thoughts a year. If you live to be 75, you will have over 26 million different thoughts. Already, most of you will have had 2,000 or so separate thoughts since you got up this morning. And you'll probably have another 8,000 before you go to bed this evening. And then you start all over again tomorrow. Every one of those thoughts represents a choice that you have to make. A decision to think about this thing and not about that thing. Every one of those thoughts has a consequence. Because what you put into your mind determines what comes out. And the scriptures say as much. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. It's quite clear. How we think affects who we are and how we live. Our thoughts form the basis for our behaviour. And then it's quite logical. If we want godly behaviour, we need to have godly thoughts. Our thoughts, they form the basis for our behaviour. You could change GIGO slightly. Godliness in, godliness out. And in these two verses in Philippians, Paul exhorts us to develop a Christian thought life. This is a terrific, terrific paragraph. If you watch TV, you should learn these verses off by heart. If you read a newspaper, if you read magazines, you should learn these verses off by heart. If you go to the cinema, you should learn these verses. If you tweet, if you use Facebook, you should learn these verses off by heart. Because these things, going to the cinema, what we watch, what we read, they have an impact on how we think and, therefore, on our behaviour. Because we are what we think. Or as someone has put it a little bit cryptically, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. What you think you are. That's the title for our study this morning. What you think you are. So let's try and give our thinking entirely over to God's word as we consider two more verses of Philippians chapter 4. And firstly, we spend most of our time in this verse. This is in verse 8. Firstly, guard your mind. That's the first thing we see. Guard your mind. You've got to take care of your mind, folks. Over and over in Scripture, we read the importance of what we do with our mind. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4, 23. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. 1 Peter 1, 13. Prepare your minds for action. Friends, the great scandal of today's church is the abundance of Christians without Christian minds. Christians who do not think Christianly. We read in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we've got to learn to think about the right things. So please look with me then at verse 8. Paul says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's what we're to think about. Those things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Paul sums them all up with that phrase, anything excellent or praiseworthy. We're to think gospel-honoring thoughts, Christ-honoring thoughts. There was an Indian Christian explaining to a missionary that the battle inside his mind was like a black dog fighting a white dog. Sinful thoughts fighting godly thoughts. And the missionary asked, which dog wins? And the Indian Christian replied, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. Friends, which one are you feeding the most? Guarding your mind involves starving the black dog. That's the negative side, if you like, to guarding your mind. There's a negative and a positive. If we're to have Christian minds, there are some things we must put out of our minds. There are some things we must not think about. We must refuse to think about. If you could reverse verse 8. Whatever is untrue, whatever is not noble, whatever is wrong, whatever is impure, whatever is unlovely, whatever is not admirable, if there's anything terrible or unworthy of praise, do not think about such things. Friends, what are you filling your mind with? What are you putting into your mind? According to one study, the average viewer watches TV 4.5 hours each day. And the statistics for religious homes is just 1/2 hour less. So the average person in a Christian home watches 4 hours of TV a day. Richard Kent Hughes, in his excellent book, Disciplines for a Godly Man, says this, it is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, month after month, week upon week, day in, day out, watching the major TV networks or contemporary videos, to have a Christian mind. And I would agree. If we want to have Christian minds, there are some things we must put out of our minds. And this extends beyond TV to what we read, to what we listen to, what we laugh at. I'm not forbidding TV or going to the cinema. There are many worthwhile things to watch. But I'm calling for believers to guard what they put into their minds. What about the music you listen to? What about the movies you watch? What about the websites you visit? The books you read? The TV shows you watch? The conversations you have at work? Your boyfriend, your girlfriend? The places you go to at the weekend, where you choose to go to for your holidays. What about your secret habits, your hobbies? What about your daydreams? What about the things you do when you're away from home? What about the magazines you look at when you're at the hairdresser's? What are you putting in your mind? Which dog are you feeding? Guarding your mind, it involves this negative aspect, refusing to put into your mind garbage. But there's a positive aspect. We are to put into our mind gospel-honoring thoughts. If you like, feed the white dog. Paul gives this list of virtues. He says, think about such things. The word he uses there for think is the word from which we get the mathematical computer-like word logarithm. It means a deliberate, prolonged contemplation, as if one is weighing a maths problem. I think Sarah and Victoria will understand what that means, thinking long and hard about a maths problem. Paul says we must think long and hard about good stuff. Fill our minds with those things that are excellent, praiseworthy. And Christians, the chief way you can feed the white dog in your mind is by God's word. If you're filling your mind with God's word, you will be well on the way to having a Christian mind. So let me again encourage you and remind you all to be reading the scriptures every day, by yourselves, with your families. I've expressed it before. I intend to regularly challenge you regarding this. Whatever your reading ability, you must be regularly reading and studying God's word. You might be suffering spiritually because you come to church for 1, maybe 2 hours in the Lord's day, but then spend 40 hours a week on the other 6 days, cramming your mind with falsehood, evil, and impurity. What would you think of someone who had an apple and an orange one day in the week, then the other 6 days, all they ate was crisps, chocolates, donuts, and sweets? Not a good diet. If you simply fill your mind with spiritual junk food all week, don't think that coming here on the Lord's Day will fix you, will somehow clean you up. You need to be reading God's word regularly, often, every day. Read it. You could listen to it. Memorize it. You can sing it. Meditate on it. The world understands meditation as emptying our minds of everything. Biblical meditation is filling our minds with biblical, God-honoring thoughts. Alongside God's word, we should be reading good books. If you want to have Christian minds, we should read Christian books. It's a fact that many in the church don't read, especially men. It's bizarre. But especially men are often poor at reading, the church at large. Friends, if we want to have Christian minds, we need to be reading Christian books. To not read Christian books is like having spiritual anorexia. We need to be filling our minds with great Christian writing that will magnify and illuminate God's truth to you. There are others who have walked the paths that you so wish to tread. Even commit to reading 2 or 3 good books a year. That will help to fill your mind with good thoughts. Friends, we have such an amazing instrument between our ears. What an eternal tragedy it is that so many Christians just don't bother with it. They have it redeemed, but they don't have a Christian mind. We must guard our minds. In America, a number of years ago, the media picked up on a story of a woman called, or nicknamed, Garbage Mary. Garbage Mary. She lived in a smelly Chicago apartment. She spent her time rummaging through rubbish bins. She would smoke cigarettes that were on the ground. The police took her to a psychiatric hospital. After she was stopped for questioning, they found her to be in a confused state of mind. When they went into her filthy apartment, they were astonished to find stock certificates, bank books, indicating that she was worth at least $1 million. She is a daughter of an extremely wealthy lawyer. How sad. But friends, how sad that it pictures the lives of so many professing Christians who could be filling their minds with all that is true and right and noble, lovely, admirable. But instead, they, They surround themselves with everything that's filthy, wallowing in vulgar TV programs, polluting their minds with the stories of this condemned world. How sad. How tragic. If you're a Christian, you have to guard your mind, and you have the resources to fill your mind with these good things. How? Well, by remembering that all that's excellent and praiseworthy is embodied in Jesus, because he is true and noble and right and lovely and pure and admirable. He's the altogether excellent and praiseworthy one. He's the embodiment of these things. So it's in him. If you lay hold of him, if you walk with him, if you talk with him, if you learn from him, if you take him into your mind, if you enthrone him into your mind, well, then you won't be able to help thinking about these things. Guard your mind. Then secondly, in verse 9, live it out, Paul says. Live it out. Verse 9, he writes, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul's saying, when your thinking is right, well, then your actions should be right as well. But how are the Philippians to know the right way to live and act? Well, Paul gives them an example of someone. He gives them an example of someone they know very well. He gives them himself. He says, look at the way I lived. He had come among them as a walking Bible, if you like. And they were to imitate him as he imitated Christ. In other words, they were to put his teachings into practice. They were to live out God's word. It's a bit like James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Or Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. You see, the Bible, it wasn't written to satisfy our curiosity or to simply fill our minds, but it was written to change us. Put it into practice, Paul says. You have to do it. Friends, we must put these things into practice. Especially so if the decision you're putting off is the most important one you could ever make. That of becoming a Christian. You know it up here. You know you should become a Christian. But what's stopping you from living out what you know? What's stopping you from finding healing for your sin-sick soul? Is it really worth forfeiting your soul? Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Many of you take notes during church. That's perfectly fine. It can help you concentrate. It can help to give answers at the midweeks, which is handy. I have no problem with you taking notes. But it's no use having notes unless you put God's word into practice. We must be careful, friends, not to confine God's word to our minds or to our notebooks and not let it impact our mouths, our hands, our feet, our hearts. You'll hear about 100 sermons a year. You'll sing about 400 portions of the Psalms a year, give or take. But how much does it really impact your life? How much does it change who you are? We're nearing the end of these studies in Philippians. But I hope Philippians just isn't being kept in your minds. These themes of being joyful, being united to one another, thinking others better than yourselves. Don't just file them away up here. Live them out. Perhaps as we were thinking about what we've put into our minds, you were challenged. Maybe the Holy Spirit rebuked you about a certain website you visit, or about a book you read, or about a type of music that you listen to. If it's bad for your mind, stop watching it, stop reading it, stop listening it. Live this thing out. Do what it says. Resolve here and now to do something about it. Write down how you're going to change. Tell a loved one how you want to change. Ask them to check up on you in a few weeks' time. I'm convinced that Satan works especially hard in the moments after a sermon or a service. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has moved you or challenged you during the preaching of God's word, but as soon as it comes to your close, your mind switches off, and you start talking to your neighbour, you think about your lunch, you think about getting out into the porch before it all clogs up out there. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it." Friends, don't let that happen to you. Don't let the birds come and eat God's word. Pray these truths of God's word deep into your heart. It would be a good practice after a service to bow your head and simply tell God how his word has changed you. It would be a good practice to think about the sermons during the week, to chew them over, to digest them. The home groups are especially good for this. Live out what you have learnt. Live it out. Guard your mind. Live it out. But then thirdly, at the very tail end of verse 9, experience blessing. Experience blessing. This is the consequence of these things. Paul, if you think godly thoughts and if you live out God's word, this is the consequence. Verse 9. "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace. Well, does the word peace ring a bell? Hopefully it does. We considered last week, verse 7, how the peace of God can replace anxious, worried thoughts. But there's something more wonderful here in verse 9 than in verse 7. Because it's not just peace we have. It's the God of peace himself who's with us. In a long-distance relationship, letters may be exchanged between the couple. And they might sign off with, "All my love, kiss hug, kiss hug." But there's something infinitely better when your loved one is with you. Friends, not simply does God send us his peace, but the God of peace himself is with us. What a blessing. If you guard your minds, if you live out God's word, Paul says, the God of peace will be with you. Now, it would be true to say that he's always with us. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, over and over again. Well, how do we understand this phrase then in verse 9? Well, could it be, friends, that though he is with us always, our experience of his presence and our enjoying of his presence fluctuates? He is the one who remains constant, but it's us who go up and down. And could it be that Paul is explaining to us in these two verses that our lack of experiencing God's presence is sometimes due to our wrong thinking and our wrong living? Friends, surely as our minds are transformed, and surely as our lives are changed as a result, more and more we will experience what is always true, the God of peace being with us. And so I beseech you, friends, Starve your minds of sinful thoughts. Guard your mind. Whatever it takes, better internet security, an accountability partner, cancelling that subscription, throwing out that book or CD, guard your mind. And take Christ and enthrone Him in your mind. Think about Him and such things. Put God's word into practice. And God says you will know and experience the God of peace being with you. May we know the God of peace with us all. Amen.